12. Matthew 2:1-12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Congregation, please rise for the assurance of pardon. Brothers and sisters, remember that in Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. The penalty is gone. The bondage has been released. You've been set free and you don't have to sin anymore. And as the Lord looks down upon you in His grace, united to His Son, He no longer sees you as sinners, categorically. We are His beloved. We are His people. We are His children. And while we still struggle with sin, and by definition we are people who sin, know that the Lord sees you and He declares you righteous, holy, and reconciled to Him. And as you've confessed your sin in Jesus' name, know how much your Father loves you, and He's forgiven you in Jesus Christ, and live in that comfort of His good favor to you. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us respond with joyful song, singing "O for a Thousand Tongues," and let's sing verses 1, 2, and 7. Saved by grace in Jesus Christ, how then shall we live? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We shall live in accordance with God's will. God's will this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Mark 6, 1 through 13. These are the words of God. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two, and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, ask for the Spirit's blessing upon the reading and proclamation of His word. Will you pray with me? O God, who didst wonderfully create and yet more wonderfully restore the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of Him who humbled Himself to share our humanity, Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us with Your Spirit. Melt our hard hearts. Open our souls to Yourself. And open our minds to Your truth, that we may take hold of You, that we may take hold of Your Word, and go forth from Your house, living and serving You in all that we do. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand together and prepare our hearts, joyfully singing unto the Lord to hear from His Word. And since Mark 6 is such a long chapter, we're breaking it in half, not covering the whole chapter this morning. So just the first half. Mark 6, 14 to 29. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Mark 6, 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of His holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned earlier today, this is the last Sunday of the Christmas season. This Tuesday is the day of the Epiphany on the church calendar. And some have asked, why the church calendar? What do we mean by Advent season and Christmas season? Keeping time in terms of days, seasons, and years is not a neutral activity. You have to keep time one way or another. So for example, when you celebrate the new year, do you celebrate it according to the Chinese calendar? When you count years, what is your starting point? When we say 2015 AD, what are we affirming? For seasonal celebrations, we have the choice. Do we celebrate according to the worldly calendar? Or do we celebrate according to the historic and traditional church calendar? The historic and traditional Christian church has celebrated the church year beginning with 4 Sundays of Advent, then a Christmas season beginning on Christmas Eve. And this season leads into the season of the Epiphany. God's people have kept a calendar based on seasons and feasts for thousands of years. In the Old Covenant, the calendar was governed by the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. In the New Covenant, the church decides the calendar, which is why the historic church has kept the seasons of Advent, of Christmas, and of the Epiphany, even into Lent and Easter. And the church calendar isn't just a fun way to be different from the world. It's not just for show. And it's not something to which we should just pay lip service. We keep Advent. We have an Advent wreath. Now it's gone. We keep an Advent wreath. We celebrate Advent. We sing Advent songs. It's not something we just pay lip service to. The respective seasons and holiday feast days on the church calendar point to Jesus Christ. As He is King and ruling over all creation, we celebrate different aspects of His earthly life and ministry. For example, think about Lent. Lent is a time of thoughtful, prayerful, and penitent preparation for the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This Tuesday is the day of Epiphany. Well, this may sound to some of you as a new word or a new concept, even a new idea. I assure you that you've already considered and celebrated this event in the past. In fact, the Epiphany was part of our children's Christmas program, though not explicitly. For Epiphany celebrates the Magi, the wise men, visiting Jesus with their gifts. Boys and girls, what were the gifts that the Magi brought? Gold, myrrh, and not silver, starts with an F. Frankincense. You affirm that in the back? Frankincense, all right. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Epiphany means manifestation, as in the Son of God manifesting Himself in the flesh, or striking appearance, as in the striking appearance of the God-child, Jesus Christ. The Epiphany was significant because you have the Son of God coming in the flesh to save His people, Israel. He came to save Israel. And you have Magi, Gentile kings, coming to pay homage to Him. Consider your call to worship here from Psalm 72 in your bulletin. As I mentioned, it was written about Solomon, but you hear the King Jesus Christ in there. May the King Solomon, or may the King Jesus, rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before Him, and His enemies lick the dust. Remember, the serpent had to eat dust. That was the curse. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands, we're talking about Gentile areas now, bring presents. May Gentile kings bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow before Him. All nations serve Him. Now you hear that in Solomon, because Solomon ruled over the mighty empire of Israel. but from sea to sea, all the nations of the earth bow down to Jesus Christ. And we just heard from Matthew 2 that these kings came and saw this child, and they bowed before a child. Powerful, mighty kings bending the knee to Jesus Christ. Our understanding of the significance of this event can be weakened if we do not see it as it truly is, as a separate event, as something, not something on the periphery of the Christmas story, but as a real event with its own significance. If we truly appreciate it, our understanding of the work of Jesus, because that's what it's about, the work of Jesus in His earthly life and His continued work through the church, is heightened. Jesus Christ is only more glorified as we appreciate this event more and more. The Epiphany directly sheds light on our sermon passage today from Mark 6. So when we read from the Scriptures, we hear from them, we need to keep in mind this is the calendar, the preparation. The preparation time of Advent, the celebratory time of Christmas, and this wonderful event of the Epiphany, where Gentiles, specifically kings, came to honor and worship Jesus. So, Mark 6. In the first section you heard earlier from God's Will for Life, Jesus is already into His earthly ministry, and He went back home to Nazareth. And the people were excited about this hometown boy. And they wanted to see what He had made of Himself. But we see, they weren't too impressed. In fact, their reaction was one of rejection. Not joyful. Not faithful acceptance. And in this scene, we have another example of Jesus coming to His own. We hear that from John 1. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. A recurring theme in the Gospels, Jesus coming as a Savior and the rejection of Him by His people. And His response is another judgment. Bring judgment on the people. He rebuked Nazareth for their rejection. He communicated to them that the Lord will leave them and He will go to the Gentiles. He did it with Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings. And the Lord would do it again in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. To the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. The next scene in Mark 6 continues another aspect of this judgment and grace upon God's people. First, Jesus goes to His people, and they reject Him. Then He sends His disciples to His people. And they either accept or reject the disciples. Same pattern in the Gospel, even to Acts. Israel rejects Jesus. And in Acts, Israel rejects the church. The apostles in the preaching of the gospel. But with judgment, with fall and death, the Lord reveals grace. The Lord reveals His building something good. If you were here on Wednesday night, New Year's, history, when something bad happens, God takes it and makes something good out of it. Remember Jesus calling the disciples. First He called four. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And then the Jews rejected them. Then He moves to 12. He sends out the 12. And if you continue in the Gospels, He eventually sends out 70. So the Lord is building here. He's building something good out of this rejection. He's building His church. And with this, even in the face of faithlessness and rejection, God is building. His grace is growing. To the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. And with that, could I have the kids come forward for the children's message, please? Can you see your eyes on me, please? Good job. Good job. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Raise your hand if you've gotten any presents recently. Anybody get any presents back in December? Why did you get presents in December? Because it was Christmas. Who can raise your hand and tell me, what's one present that you got? That you really enjoy, you're hoping for it? Okay.
Earbuds.
Caleb, did you get a present? Say that again, Lego. I don't know what that is, but it sounds impressive. Any other volunteers? Presents, good presents? It's not bragging, I'm asking. Okay, I'm going to trust that you like some or all of your presents. Now, in my house when we open presents, one of the boys said, "It's my birthday." He thought he was getting presents because it was his birthday, and it wasn't really his birthday. Who can raise their hand and tell me, whose birthday was it? Jesus. We celebrate Jesus' birthday. Now, raise your hand if you've ever gotten presents on your birthday. You've had a birthday and mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, somebody gave you presents, right? All of you, okay, put your hands down. We get presents on our birthday. That's pretty nice, huh? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Do we like presents on our birthday? Okay? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Do you like presents on Christmas? Yeah, it's pretty great, right? We get presents on our birthday, and we get presents on Jesus' birthday. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's how giving and loving Jesus is. That we get presents on His birthday. Who can raise your hand? Does anyone know what the word grace means? Do you know what it means? No? Hands. Anybody know what it means? Do you have a guess?
That God gives us grace.
God loves you even though you sin, right? You're exactly right, Caleb. You're exactly right. The definition is undeserved love. Okay? Can you say undeserved? Undeserved love. Who can raise your hand and tell me, what does it mean, undeserved? It's kind of a weird word, undeserved. Hessel, what does undeserved mean?
Like you didn't earn it.
You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Jesus gives us grace. He gives us love even though we don't deserve it. That's grace. That's why you get presents on Christmas. It's because none of us deserve those gifts, but God gives them to us. And He gives us gifts through people. Okay? So remember that when you get presents, even though it may be Christmas or maybe your birthday, and you're a really special person, God gives it to us out of His love and His grace. Okay? Will you pray with me? Fold your hands. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven,
thank you
for loving us.
In giving us
your love
in Jesus Christ.
Help us, Lord,
by your Spirit,
to be faithful
and to be thankful
for all your gifts.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, head back to your seats. Good job. Okay, moving on in Mark 6. We've seen in the first half of the chapter, as I mentioned, the Lord goes to His people. First, even Christ's own hometown. God's people reject Him, and the Lord turns His grace to Gentiles. This gracious movement to the Gentiles throughout history, throughout redemptive history, brings us to the Epiphany now. Okay, I mentioned the Epiphany. Let's focus on that. What we're celebrating on Tuesday. Because the Son of God came to the Jews first. But we find out that He didn't just come to save Israel. He didn't just come to save the Jews. A popular Christmas carol that we sing is Joy to the World. We sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the world, not joy to Israel. Let earth receive her king, not let the Jews receive her king. The Son of God came to redeem all of creation, not just Israel. He also came to save Gentiles. And that's why the Gentile kings, the Magi, came to pay homage with the child Jesus, baby Jesus in the Nativity. In that scene, Israel hadn't rejected him yet. Consider that. When the Magi came, Israel hadn't rejected him. But God still extends grace to the Gentiles. It had not been revealed to those Gentile kings, it had been revealed to the Gentile kings that they were to worship and honor the child born in a manger. For in kings, all authority comes from God. These Gentile kings were put into power by God. They owed God their allegiance. They owed God their worship. Rejection even of an infant, even of a child king, was no excuse. For the incarnation, the advent of the Son of God, was a worldwide historic event. That's why, in your bulletin, on the cover, the date, January 4th, 2015 A.D. Boys and girls, you remember what A.D. means? It's Latin. It's Anno Domini. Anno means year. Domini means of the Lord. So this is 2015, the year of the Lord. Christ coming in the flesh was an objective, historic, worldwide event. For there is no neutrality with God. You're either with Him or you are against Him. The Gentile kings, the Magi, had no choice. They chose to respond in faith and worship the coming King Jesus. Everyone before the life of Christ had, and everybody since then has had, the opportunity to submit to Jesus Christ as King. He is objectively King. This isn't something that needs a majority vote. He's King over all. The Jews, God's chosen people in the Old Covenant, they had the first crack at it. Will they bow the knee to King Jesus? For salvation is of the Jews. The Gentiles had that second opportunity. In the Epiphany, we see a faithful response in the Magi to Jesus Christ. A faithful response by Gentiles. A faithful response by kings. In the rest of our text, Matthew 2 and Mark 6, we have the opposite response from kings. Both kings named Herod. We read of the first Herod in the account of Matthew 2. This is the king who interacted with the Magi. He was a wicked Gentile king. He was an Edomite, which means he's descended from Esau, Jacob's brother. He received his power not from men, not from Rome, but from God. And the Lord placed him in a position of power to serve, as all leaders are placed for this purpose, to serve, to minister according to the Word of God. Now, unlike the Gentile kings, the Magi, the first Herod wickedly rejected the grace the Lord had given him. He wickedly rejected the opportunity to respond in faith. He was a king of death, and he murdered all those Jewish boys in an effort to preserve his power and his authority on the throne. He should have bowed the knee to King Jesus, just like the Magi did. But he was wicked. He had lustful self-interest in mind to the point where he was willing to murder children for his own selfish gain, just like Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. The second Herod from Mark 6 was the first Herod's son. He was also given authority and a throne from the Lord, not from men, not from Rome, but from God. For all authority is from God. He too was put in a position to serve and to minister according to God's will, not his own. But like his father, he was a lustful king of desires. He took his brother's wife in a power grab. And in this banquet on his birthday, he fed himself. He ate to his fill. Consider that with the kids. Christ's birthday, we receive gifts. We receive gifts because King Jesus' birthday. On King Herod's birthday, he fed himself. He calls his stepdaughter to come and to dance for him. Consider that act. Come, young lady, dance for me. Entertain me. Herod was not a king of life, he was a king of death. He killed John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And like his father, instead of responding in faith to the Lord, to his grace, and calling him to this position of leadership, this position of service as king, Herod got fat himself. And he killed the Lord's prophet, one of his people. The second Herod was like the first, another Gentile king, not giving faithful service and worship to the Lord. So, from the first section of Mark 6 down to halfway point, we hear another example of God's people rejecting him. Nazareth, the hometown of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they had divine royalty growing up in their backyard. Jesus Christ grew up in Nazareth. He went to Nazareth days. He participated in the tractor pull. They saw him as one of their own. But they rejected his message, his call to faith and repentance, his word of rebuke and judgment. It was not received with humility. It was not received with the Lord, love unto the Lord. God's people rejected him. And Jesus empowered his church to bring the gospel in a greater or more powerful way to Israel through the ministry of the disciples. For the gospel is the sweet aroma of life to those who receive it by faith. But to those who reject it, it is the smell of death. So when you hear God's word, does it sound good to you? Is it pleasing to your ears to hear from God's word? Do you love it? It's the message of life. But if it's, oh no, he's reading from Scripture again. Does it hurt? Do you not want to hear from God's word? Does it penetrate your soul and therefore you hate it? Then the gospel does not become a message of life, it becomes a message of death. This gospel, in which we believe, we receive as the message of life. The good news we hear, the good news that we teach, the good news we proclaim, is the message that brings us, Gentiles, to the Son of God. We come by faith. We recognize that He is the one who came to redeem creation. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. So brothers and sisters, we have the choice to receive, to continue to receive Him as King, to continue to receive Him by faith, to bring ourselves as those gifts, those offerings to God. We have the choice of the Gentile kings, the Magi accepted with joy. They accepted by faith. And you have come today to bow down, as they did, to the Lord your God. We do not bow down with false kings. We do not bow down to the wicked one, the serpent from of old. We do not present ourselves to the king of death who desires to kill and to devour us like Herod did. We come to King Jesus, the one who gives of himself. Not like Herod, who fattened himself. King Jesus gives of himself. He's the King of life. He calls us to fellowship with Him, and He loves and He feeds us of Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Lord and Father in heaven, we take great comfort in the truth of Your Word. We love to hear Your Word. We love to read Your Word, for it is the message of life. And Lord, we pray that if there are some who hate Your Word, who hate the message, who groan at the sound of the Bible, we pray that Your Spirit would change their hearts. Change our hearts, Lord, to love You, to love Your Word, to love reading Your Word, to love speaking Your Word. Lord, change our hearts to love singing Your Word. Bless us in our hearing this morning. We may take hold of Your truth by faith, to live in the comfort of Your promises, to live confidently in all of Your promises. Break down, Lord, our hard hearts, any walls, obstacles of sin that exist in our lives. Give us humility, Lord, as Jesus exampled. We would constantly submit ourselves to the authority of Your truth in all areas of our lives. And bless us in our service to you and the work of your kingdom to the ends of the earth. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let us respond in joy with joyful song unto the Lord for his grace.